tonight is in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read first of all in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We commence our reading at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, looking further down the chapter, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of him. But they, supposing him to have been an accompanied, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Now, chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, and reading verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 23. Chapter 23, and reading at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. In chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Looking down the chapter, please, verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. We have been seeking in these evenings we are together to look at our Lord Jesus Christ as he is presented in these four gospel records. We have noticed already the work of the servant in the Gospel of Mark. And we have thought of one that would take up the broken things of life and use them for his own delight and pleasure. We were thinking last evening of the worship of the King in the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight, as God would give help, I would like to consider with you the walk of the perfect man as we find him presented in this lovely Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. You may recall in the closing chapter, chapter 24, that in that upper room, it says he showed them his hands and his feet. If we read John's account in John chapter 20, John would tell us that he showed unto them his hands and his side. Because John was that disciple that had leaned upon his breast and come to appreciate something of the affection of Christ. And so he'll tell us about his side, that mere place that he enjoyed. But Luke in his Gospel tells me he showed them his hands and his feet. It is those blessed feet that we would like to look at tonight. Well might the prophet Isaiah write in Isaiah 52 and 7 and say how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bringeth good tidings that publisheth it. Peace. I have noticed in reading through the Gospel of Luke the many journeys that the Savior would take. We've read tonight of six particular journeys that he made. I notice that there are three of them up to Jerusalem. And there are three journeys from Jerusalem. There's a lovely balance that runs throughout the Gospel. Because this lovely man that I want to occupy your attention with is not only the man of perfect beauty. He is that. But he is also the man of perfect balance. And so we will look at three journeys he makes going up to Jerusalem and three journeys that he made returning from Jerusalem. I have noticed in the reading of Luke's Gospel that Jerusalem really is the center of it all. And particularly the temple in Jerusalem. Well, that's not surprising. Because Luke's Gospel is undoubtedly the priestly gospel. I noticed that it commences in chapter 1, in the temple, in Jerusalem. That's how the gospel begins. There is a man by the name of Zacharias, and he's in that temple in Jerusalem, and he's burning incense, offering incense. Well, you know, my brother, my sister, that's just the way the gospel ends. We have noticed already, I have mentioned this, that the way every gospel begins is just the way it ends. Is that not what we read at the close of chapter 24? It says they were continually in the temple. And what incense? Praising and blessing God. Amen. And so we notice that the center of it all is that temple, that gathering center in Jerusalem. And in this lovely Gospel of Luke, you're either going up to Jerusalem or you're returning from Jerusalem. The first journey that he makes, we've read of in chapter 2. Taken up as a child of 6 weeks old. As Mary takes him up in her arms. My brother, my sister, what a treasure she carried. Reverently speaking, what a precious bunch. I think she could say, like the bride in the Song of Songs, chapter 1, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. I noticed two things about Mary in this lovely section. I noticed her purification, and then I noticed her presentation. That is the oil, and it still is. How delightful to see Mary moving in fellowship with the Word of God, fulfilling the law of God that had been written centuries before, fulfilling Leviticus chapter 12, taking that offering up, not for him, but for herself. You know, the more I read of Mary, particularly in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, the more I come to learn that just how much she had appreciated of the Word of God. You read down that chapter, and you'll see how much she had grasped of divine truth. How many scriptures, how many Old Testament scriptures comes to her mind, and she gives expression to it. And now I see her moving in fellowship with the Word of God, bringing up in one hand the pair of turtle doves, and in the other hand the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought that Mary is the supreme example of how to handle the types in our Old Testament. What a lovely example she has left us. In other words, in one hand, she's bringing in the type, the pair of turtle doves, one for a sin offering, and one for a burnt offering. But on the other hand, bringing in the great antitype, the one who is the fulfillment of the pair of turtle doves. I trust, my brother, when you handle the types, that you seek to be like Mary, and bring in alongside the great antitype himself. What a meeting this must have been. Mary bringing him in. We thought something of that last night when we thought of those wise men. What a presentation that they would bring. But oh, to see Mary bringing Christ in. And then Simeon lifting him up. Having the eyes filled with Christ, and hands to handle Christ, and then to speak to the Father about Christ. And then I think of an Anna who left the meeting, with only one object before her, to speak of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. I say again, my brother, my sister, what a meeting. Oh, that you and I could have more meetings like that. Just to bring him in, to lift him up, to speak well of him, and then in leaving, just to speak about him. But then in this same chapter, we have read of another journey that he'll make to Jerusalem. This time not as a child of 6 weeks old, but this time as a boy of 12. They're going up at the time of the Passover. My brother, my sister, how delightful to come to learn that he is the fulfillment not only of the pair of turtle doves. You know, that dove spoke of him. Maybe I should say that in passing. The dove is a bird of the harmless nature. You remember the Savior said to his own, "Be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves." The writer of the Hebrews tells me in chapter 7, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The dove is the bird of the flimsy nest. Never builds a very permanent nest. Neither did he. He was a heavenly stranger while he was here. He was only moving through. He could say, "My kingdom is not of this world." But there's another lovely feature about the dove. You notice in the Bible it's always a pair of turtle doves. They understand that they go in pairs. And when one is doing one thing, the partner has its eye upon the other. You know, that's what the bride is telling us in the Song of Songs 5. She says, "His eyes are like the eyes of doves. His eye continually rests upon us." How good, my brother, my sister, to appreciate that. That his eye continually rests upon his own. So he is the fulfillment of the pair of turtle doves. But he is also the fulfillment of the feast of the Passover. Is that not what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? He says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrifice for us." What thoughts must have been his? As a boy of 12 going up to that feast, and knowing that he was the fulfillment of it all. Only he could understand what it would mean. The language of Exodus 12. "Thou shalt kill it between the evenings." You do notice in Exodus 12. The lamb is always in the singular. A lamb. The lamb. Your lamb. Kill it. You know, there must have been hundreds of lambs that evening. God only had in mind one. His own lamb. The lamb of his own providing. Oh, what thoughts must have been the thoughts of Christ. To think of the language of that chapter, Exodus 12, roast with fire. Only he could understand what that would mean for him. Not a bone of it to be broken. Let nothing of it remain until the morning. A work that was never to be repeated again. You know, in Exodus 12, the children were encouraged to ask questions at the Passover. You know, that's what he's doing. He's asking questions. "Well, might he say to these learned men, what mean ye by this service?" Oh, how delightful to see him. As a boy of 12, in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. You know, the first thing that marked him was this. He had an opened ear to hear. He would be the greatest teacher of all times. But he was the greatest listener. Is that not what the prophet Isaiah is telling us? In Isaiah chapter 50, his ear was open. Morning by morning, his ear was open to hear as a learn. The hymn writer said, "Thy stainless life, thy holy walk, in every aspect through, from the defilement all around, no taint of evil through, morning by morning he did wake. Amidst this poisoned air, yet no contagion touched his soul, no sin disturbed his prayer." What a lesson for us all. Oh, that we would ever be marked with that open gate. In the midst of the darkness, both hearing them and asking them questions. You know, Mary and Joseph, they had left him. They had went without him, and many lessons could be learnt there. Supposing all the time he was with him. Mind you, that's a possibility, Brian. Possible that I could go a day without him. And suppose all the time that he's with me. What a thing is supposition. It's a lovely study in our Bible. But I do notice this, that when they made the discovery he wasn't present, they were just prepared to retrace their steps. And they found him exactly where they left him. That is the truth of restoration. But I want to say this. One day without him took 3 days to find him. It's easy to leave him. It's not always so easy getting back. 3 days without him. But how delightful at the end of it. They find him in the midst of the darkness. I have mentioned there are many links between the opening of every gospel and the close. You know, when we come to the close of Luke's gospel, there are disciples that lose him for 3 days. He's in the tomb. But they're going to find him after 3 days. Where? They're going to find him in the midst. He stood in the midst. My brother, my sister, that is the place that he rightly deserves. He stood in the midst of it and said, "Peace be unto you." How delightful then to see him go up as a boy of 12. But we've read of another journey that he makes to Jerusalem. In chapter 9. It says he set his face, as it were, to go to Jerusalem. On Lord's Day morning, you will recall that we were looking at the earlier part of this chapter. And we noticed that in that chapter he had been up on the Holy Mount, sharing the conversation of a Moses and an Elijah. The glory of the mount is seen. But now he's come down from the mount, and he sets his face, as it were, to go towards Jerusalem. I cannot help but think, as I read this passage, of the Hebrew servant of Exodus chapter 21. You may recall in that passage that he must serve his master for 6 years. That is what the law demanded. But of the 7th year, he was at perfect liberty to go out free. But what does he say? He says, "I love my master. My wife and my children, I will not go out free." My brother, my sister, I think that's just Luke chapter 9. When we come to this chapter, I believe that he has fulfilled the law. No one fulfilled it like him. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind. He loved his neighbor as himself. Morally speaking, brother, he could have went out free. That Hebrew servant was taken to the doorpost, to the very place of liberty. He was shown his liberty. He was at perfect liberty to go out. He says, I love my master. I think of my blessed Savior upon that whole holy mount. As it were, he has been taken to the door. Morally speaking, he could have returned with Moses and Elijah. But what's he saying? He says, I love my master. My wife and my children. I will not go out free. My brother, my sister, how thankful you and I should be. That was the language of his heart. As he comes down from the mount, he sets his face, as it were, to go to Jerusalem. That's the only object before his gaze. That's the occupation of his heart. That's the only vision before him. The cross and the suffering of Golgotha's head. And so from the glory of the mount, he's moving on to the grief of another man. From the splendor of this man, there is the suffering of Golgotha's head. I noticed over and over again in Luke's gospel, Luke will remind me of this fact. You know, Matthew will tell me of his journey to Jerusalem. He will do it in two chapters. He made his way to go up to Jerusalem. From chapter 9, he's going on and on and on, going on to Golgotha's hill. In the language of Genesis chapter 22, he sees the place afar. Oh, how delightful then to think of this journey he will make to Jerusalem. But there are three journeys he makes from Jerusalem. The first one we read of was in chapter 2. As a boy of 12, it says he returned with them unto Nazareth and was subject. What that journey must have meant for him. To leave the city, Jerusalem. To leave the temple with its splendor. To leave the Passover with all its meaning. And to go down to a place like Nazareth. With its open sewers and its cobble streets. The place of ill repute. They could say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? How delightful to see him go down and to be subject to earthly powers.
He who had brought worlds into existence as a boy of 12, subject to Mary and to Joseph. Then look at the close of that chapter. Adds this delightful detail. Says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. You know, just something impressed itself upon my heart as I pondered that a few days ago. We can understand how he would increase in favor with men. My brother, my sister, there was one down here. And every day he lived, he increased in favor with his God. His father saw some new delight in him. Every day he lived in a sinful world, he brought a new delight to the heart of his father. I trust my brother and my sister as we ponder him, that daily he brings delight to our own heart. Well, we've read of another journey in Luke 23. It's a journey out from Jerusalem. Leaving Pilate's judgment hall, he's moving out. Outside the city walls. What a journey for Christ. It's only Luke that tells me about the daughters of Jerusalem. Luke's gospel is the gospel of womanhood and the gospel of widowhood. And he'll tell me about these women that watched the Savior go out. It touched their heart. They never seen one suffer like this. Marred more than any man. And is far more than the sons of men. Well might the hymn writer say, from Salem's gates advancing slow, what object meets mine eye? What means yon majesty of woe? What means yon mingled cry? Is this the man? Can this be he? The prophets had foretold, should with transgressors numbered they, and for my crimes bestow. O lovely sight, O heavenly form, for sinful souls to see, I'll creep beside him as a worm, and see him die for me. I trust it still touches our heart, the sufferings of Christ. I trust our hearts have not become so familiar with it that it doesn't touch a chord within us. The Christ of God moving out in devotion to the heart of his Father and in love to the parish, moving out and onward to town, outside the city walls. Is that not what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us in Hebrews 13 and verse 12? Jesus, therefore, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without a gift. Well might he say in the next verse, let us go forth therefore unto him without account, bearing his reproach. He is without. My brother, my sister, I do trust that you and I know what it is to go out as well. You know, we have a dear brother in Scotland. I heard him say many years ago, said if he had been writing the letter to the Hebrews, he might have put that verse I've quoted in chapter 1, and used it as a mandate, as a command. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. But he said the Spirit of God knew better. He said the Spirit of God doesn't use it as a mandate. But the Spirit of God has used it as a magnet. Having told us in every chapter the glory of Christ and the greatness of Christ and the grandeur of Christ and how he is better and greater than everything else and everyone else that has went before, he says he uses it as a magnet in the closing chapter to draw our hearts out to him. Let us go forth therefore unto him. You know, it's an easy verse to remember. It's chapter 13. And it's verse 13. And I notice there are 13 words in the verse. But the sweetest word is the very center word. It ought to be the center word. Him. Is that the attraction, brethren? I trust it is. Oh, that our hearts could be won to him. And just because he is won to him, that you and I might follow him. The poet said he called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his form, my Lord the crucified. He showed himself. And oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him. Had to obey. It cast me out, this world, when it had found that I within my rebel-hearted crown, the man they had rejected, spurned and slain, whom God in wondrous grace had raised to reign. And so we are without the camp, my Lord and I. But oh, his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie, that once I counted greater than his claim. I'm out not only from the world, but to his name. How good, my brother, my sister, just to follow him and to make him the center of it all. But we've read of another journey that he made in the closing chapter. Now on resurrection ground, we've read of a couple on the road to Emmaus. You know, their hearts are discouraged. They're downcast. They say, we hoped it would have been he that would have redeemed Israel. I think that was part of their trouble, you know. They were thinking too much of Israel and not enough of him. But you know, in their deep need, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, what priestly minister. How kind of Christ to draw near to those that were discouraged. You know, they had left Jerusalem. Sadder still, they had left the upper room in Jerusalem. They had left what was of himself in that city. And they're going home. They don't think it's worthwhile going on. But he himself drew near. My brother, my sister, I don't know how you feel. But I feel that it'll not be really till we get home to the glory. Till we really appreciate the priestly ministry of Christ. How many times there have been when, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, our feet were almost gone. Our steps had well nigh slipped. But for one who drew near and went alongside us on the journey, he himself drew near and went with. He begins to enter into their conversation. You know, it was good that we're talking about him. They may not just have been altogether correct, but they didn't need to change the conversation when he drew near. And so he begins to enter into the conversation with them. He's beginning to speak to them. You know, we would love an experience like this. When he would begin to open the scriptures to us. But I do notice this, that before he talked to them, they were talking about him. I think that's the secret, you know. Talk about him. He'll then draw near and open up the scriptures further to our understanding. And so he says to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, I've often wondered where he commenced. Maybe Genesis 3. The seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. Maybe he would take them to chapter 49 of that book. The scepter that would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh would come. And unto him would the gathering of the people be. Would he not tell them about the slain lamb of Exodus 12? Would he tell them perhaps of the small round white thing of Exodus 16, the manna in the wilderness? Would he not tell them in Exodus 17 about the smitten rock? Would he not tell them about the sanctuary of Exodus 25? And on he would go, the serpent lifted up upon the pole of Numbers 21, the shepherd of Psalm 23, the sheep that was shorn of Isaiah 53. Until perhaps he would come to Malachi 4. The son of righteousness. That would arise with healing. In his wings. It's all of himself, you know. From Genesis to Malachi. That was the subject that afternoon. Or that evening. As he walked with them. Along the way. How, my brother, my sister, we would just have longed to have been there. You know, I have many books at home. Some I prize. But I want to say tonight in this meeting, and God knows my heart, I would part with them all. Just to have been there. Just to hear him go through it all. Book after book. And chapter after chapter. And expound the things concerning himself. The poet wrote those words. He said, oh, what a Bible reading have we here. No barren theory, musty, dry or drear. But Christ, the altogether lovely, full in view, himself the preacher, text, and sermon too. You know, he was at all that day. He was a preacher. He was the text. And he was the sermon. What an escort along the way, when he drew near. What an exposition. And what an expositor, as he opened the scriptures and told them the things concerning himself. You know, he made as though he would have gone further. He'll always do that, you know. But they constrained them to come in. You know, I often think he's the only man who can talk about himself. And you love to hear more? If I walked home with you tonight, a few miles, and I did nothing else but talk about myself the whole way home, And we came to your home and I said, I better go on. You would say, well, that's a mercy. He's done nothing else but talk about himself. This lovely man of Luke 24 is the only one who can talk about himself. And your appetite is wet. And you long just to hear more of him. You know, when he comes into the house, he's made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. What did he do? It says he took bread. He blessed. He broke. And he gave. You say he's done that before. That's right. Luke 22, he did the very same thing in the upper room. He took bread. He blessed. He broke. He gave. You say, well, they mightn't have been there. That's true. But he'd done it before that. He did it in Luke 9 and the feeding of the 5,000. Exactly those four things. Took bread. He blessed. He broke. And he gave. I think my brother and my sister, there was just something about the way he did it all. They knew it could be none else but him. How delightful to notice, and I have to close. How delightful to notice that the way he fed 5,000 men was just the very same way he fed a couple in their home. Numbers with him are really not so important. He just did it exactly the same way. And you know, he made himself known to them in the very breaking of the bread. You know, he had won their heart. They arise the very same hour. And with haste they go back. Where are they going? Back to Jerusalem. And back to the upper room. Back to the place they'd left. Oh, the priestly work of Christ had been effective. And when they enter that room, the others say, the Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. But you know, this couple has something to say. Good, you know, to hear what others have to say. But it's good to bring in your own impressions of Christ. They say, he was made known unto us in the breaking of the bread. And then at the close of the chapter, I notice he leads them out as far as to Bethlehem. That's where he left us all. That's where we'll have to leave you tonight. I trust we could do that in spirit. Just to leave you at Bethany. Why Bethany? Well, for the Saviour, it was just next door to heaven. For him it was Bethany, and then the glory. I trust that for you and I, it may be the same. Our Father, we thank thee again for the opportunity of being found with thy people. We thank thee for the privilege of opening and reading thy precious word. We thank thee, our Father, for these lovely pictures of thy Son. We thank thee for that perfect path of purest grace, unblemished and complete. We thank thee for the moral beauties that we have found in thy blessed Son. And we do pray that thou wilt enrich him, not only to our own heart, but to the hearts of all thy people that have gathered this evening. We do, our Father, just pray thy richest blessing upon all that have gathered. We thank thee for their coming. And we do, our Father, pray that what has been of thyself, that by thy Spirit thou art blessed too. We ask this now as we do commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing part of hymn number 393 in number 393 in closing. Verse 2 says, "My Lord, my Master, help me to walk apart with thee, outside the camp where only thy beauty I may see, far from the world's wide turmoil, far from its busy din, far from its praise and honour, its unbelief and sin." We'll sing the first two verses, verses 1 and 2 of hymn number 393, standing to sing.
My Savior, I worship.